put up their lights, just a few, and it's kind of tasteful. And other people fill their front yard with as many lights as they can possibly stuff in there, so many that you think a small aircraft could land in their front yard. Actually, one of my favorite pastimes back in Massachusetts is to walk around the neighborhoods near where I live and to kind of check out the Christmas lights and to see how well the colors are coordinated and how good they are, kind of judge them a little bit. By the way, that has nothing to do with the rest of this message. I just needed to confess that to somebody. I was just kind of a judgmental person. You see, but light isn't just this random theme. It's not. It's drawn straight from the story of the Nativity. It's drawn straight from actually the story of the entire Bible. You see, light and its opposite, darkness, are everywhere if you have the eyes to see it and the ears to hear it. One of the most famous passages that's read at Christmas is, "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." Think about the Christmas story. The wise men from the east follow the light of a star to the place where the infant Jesus is laid in a manger. When the angels announce the birth of Christ to the shepherds, the glory of the Lord shines around them like light, and then they go to worship Jesus. Think about the time of year that Christmas comes at as well. That's not a coincidence. 3 days after the longest, darkest day of the year. That is no coincidence. But I wonder if you're here this evening thinking, well, what does all of that mean? How am I supposed to understand that? How is that relevant to me? You know, interestingly enough, we're looking this evening at a passage where the birth of Jesus isn't even mentioned in the same way that Matthew and Luke mention it. It's this passage in John chapter 1. See, this famous opening of John's gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." It actually is going to help us understand how the inclusion of light and darkness in the story of the Bible, what that actually means in the Christmas story. It's going to show us two things. It's going to show us the purpose of the light, but also our need for the light. The purpose of the light and our need for the light. Let's look at that first one. See, John here in chapter 1 is at pains to let us know that Jesus is the light who reveals who God is. Jesus is the light who reveals who God is. I'm sure you actually noticed right away as the passage was being read how many times John uses the word light. It's upwards of 7 times in those short amount of verses. It's light all over the place. "In him was light, and that light was the life of men." The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it. John comes to bear witness about the light, but he himself wasn't the light. But the light is shining and giving light to all men. Did you catch how many times that word light is used? Actually, if you've read John's gospel before, you'll see this theme everywhere. The word light appears many, many times in that gospel. In these famous "I am" sayings of Jesus, it occurs as well. He says this, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Go away and read John's gospel after this, and you will see it all over the place. But I want you to realize one thing. Did you realize as I was reading it how John and Jesus connect light and life together? He literally says, "That light was the life of men." Light and life together. We actually sung it in Hark the Herald. Light and life to all he brings. Those two things are necessarily connected. Why is John doing that? Actually, he's trying to get us to think. He's trying to get us to think all the way back to the beginning of creation. What is the most famous line from the Bible story about creation? "Let there be light." Let there be light. See, when John says "in the beginning," he's getting us to think all the way back to the creation of the world, where light came about. But you might be asking at this point, what does it mean that Jesus is the light who is the life of mankind? What does that actually mean? How are we supposed to understand that? Well, thankfully, this one is nice and easy. Think about what light does. Light allows you to see things. It illuminates things. It brings things to light. It exposes things. We get a sense of things that were otherwise gloomy and mysterious for us. Think about it. When you've lost something under the couch or in the footwell of your car, what do? Sometimes you pull out your phone and you put your light on so that you can see what you've lost. That is literally what light does. And that's what John is getting at here. But actually, we're told in the Bible, if you read it, that God himself dwells in thick darkness. Often when God appears to people, to Israelites and special people that he chooses to manifest himself to, it often tells us that he appears in shrouded in clouds and cloaked in darkness. In the story of the giving of the Ten Commandments, it actually says this: the people of Israel stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. You see, it's supposed to show us that even when dealing with people, God himself is always going to be unreachable, mysterious, transcendent, so infinitely high above your and my understanding that we cannot possibly grasp who he is. Moses is even told by God in the story of the Exodus, no one can see me and live. So we need light to see things, but no one can see God and live. So when John talks about Jesus being the light that gives life, he means that Jesus is light in the sense that he finally, decisively allows us to see God. We see Jesus, we have seen God. He reveals definitively who God is in his character and in his person. See, if God's word, his spoken word, is the way that he reveals his will and his plan for people in the Bible, then Jesus Christ, the incarnate word, the word become flesh, is the fullest revelation of God that there could possibly be, the ultimate disclosure of who God is. That is what Christmas is about. Jesus literally says to his disciples later on in chapter 16 of John's gospel, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Do you see what John is getting at here? Jesus is the light because he makes God the Father visible. He reveals who he is and makes him known to you and to me. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And that is so important. That is so important because there is no true and eternal life without knowing God. You will not live life to the fullest unless you know God through Jesus Christ. Listen to another passage in John's Gospel. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So, the birth of Jesus at Christmas is like someone coming into a dark room and suddenly throwing on a light switch. We're able to see all the furniture and the pieces of the room that were dark to us before, that everything that was dark and mysterious, everything about the meaning of life that we were straining to see, everything about God that we couldn't understand. Jesus suddenly makes it known to us at his birth. It becomes crystal clear at the incarnation if you have eyes to see it. So let me tell you what the good news of the Christmas story is. Are you ready to hear some good news this year? Let me give you some good news. The incarnation of Jesus is like a light shining in the darkness and gloom of our world to finally show us who God is. Without Jesus, you and I would permanently be in the dark about who God is, dead in sin and transgression without any hope in the world of knowing him and receiving eternal life and living with him eternally. Without Jesus, we would be permanently in the dark about who God is. But the incarnation, this Christmas story, is the stunning declaration that your search for God is over. That the light itself has stepped down into darkness and sought you out. You didn't have to go searching for it. The light is already here. The reason for our very existence, the one who created us, has appeared, so that we might know him and know who God is. See, but the fact that Jesus is the light who reveals God to us isn't the whole story. There's another part of it. There's a problem. Let's press further into this and turn now to look at our need for the light. We've seen the purpose of the light, that he reveals who God is. But now let's look at our need for this light. Do you remember the part of the reading that says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it? Actually, another way that you can translate that is that the darkness has not understood it, or the darkness has not made sense of it. Well, what is that darkness? You see, if you look at the accounts of Jesus' birth in the Gospels, joy is not the overarching emotion. It's fear. It's fear and confusion as people try to understand what God is doing as this baby steps onto the scene. Really, that is going to be God's plan to save everyone? A child? I mean, the story of the whole Bible is of God trying to rescue his people. And suddenly, when Jesus comes onto the scene, when God actually comes onto the scene, he comes to his own, and his own do not receive him. Isn't that profound? See, the story of the Gospels, indeed, the story of the whole Bible, is God coming to his people and being rejected by them. That is what John is talking about when he's talking about darkness. And actually, later on in John's Gospel, he tells us the reason. He says, this is the judgment. The light, namely Jesus, has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Do you understand that? Do you see that? The problem is, we love darkness. You will not live a wise life until you understand that. We love darkness. We are too used to living in the shadows, living in denial about who we are, and living in the dark about who God really is. You see, if you and I are going to come to Jesus, if you and I are going to come to the light, and by the way, that's what repentance is, we're going to have to face some hard truths about ourselves. The fact that we need a Savior in the first place is a hard truth, is it not? Have you reckoned with that? Have you really taken that in your hand and looked at it square in the face? What does the incarnation say about you and me? We are so helpless that we need a baby to save us. That is what the incarnation says. You see, we've been able to deny that truth as long as we've kept our eyes screwed shut against God. We've been able to shelter ourselves from the real hard truth that we are sinners. But we wouldn't choose God in a million years, so he had to come and choose us. You see, if you want to become a Christian, that might entail you admitting that you've been wrong about what life is really about. That is high stakes indeed. But that is what John is talking about. You see, I think there are actually two ways that you and I avoid the light. Here they are. One is a religious way. We screw our eyes shut against the light. We tell ourselves that because we go to church, because we're respectable people, and because we're moral people, we deny that we actually need the light. We deny that we actually need the incarnation of Jesus. You might be coming to church regularly. You might be standing in the sanctuary in the midst of a light, hearing the gospel preached, and still be blind to it because you have your eyes shut, because you're afraid of admitting how sinful and broken and needy you actually are. The other way is the non-religious way of doing it. I guess what you could call the secular way of doing it. We hide in the shadows by denying the light even exists. We say, well, there is no God. This story about Jesus is just that. It's a story. It's one religious myth amongst many. And then we turn our backs to it. You see, those are two ways that we avoid seeing the light. I wonder which one you are this evening. Maybe you have to ask yourself that question. See, either way, our problem is not that the light hasn't been turned on yet. The problem is that the light is shining in the darkness and we don't understand it because we don't want to see it, because it means that we have to admit things about ourselves that we're too proud to admit. Why else would it be that so many only think about the gospel at Christmas? Why else would it be that church attendance on December the 24th and 25th skyrocket, both in my country, the UK, and here in the US? Is it not that we love the darkness and we screw our eyes shut against the light? That is why. Let me try and put this in a concrete illustration for you. There's a family member of mine who I love dearly and deeply, but is not yet a Christian. They haven't made a commitment to Jesus yet. And there was a conversation that I had with them one Christmas that I will never forget. I was sitting in my living room. Nobody else was there. Everybody else had gone to bed. There was just the Christmas tree with the presents underneath it. And I confronted this person and I asked them, why haven't you become a Christian yet? You've heard countless sermons from myself and others. You've been to chapel your whole life, and yet you haven't become a Christian yet. And in a rare moment of vulnerability, what they said to me was, I'm just waiting for the lights to come on. You see, but here's the point. The lights have already come on. The lights have already come on. Jesus had been born 2,000 years ago. The gospel has been there for 2,000 years. The light, my friends, is already there. The problem isn't that the light isn't on. It's just that you're refusing to see it. The light shines in the darkness like a beacon, but you and I do not come to it. Jesus has already stepped down into our darkness. We're just incapable of coming to him without supernatural help. No one can come to the Son unless they are drawn by the Father, and no one can know the Father unless they come to the Son. Do you see how desperate your situation is? I wish that I could get this into your heads and into my heart. Do you see how desperate the situation is? You are dwelling in darkness, and you need the light. See, those of you here who may have been coming to Christmas services all your life, and you wouldn't yet call yourself a follower of Jesus. Maybe just now you're realizing, maybe I don't understand the light. Maybe I'm not yet a follower of Jesus. Do you realize that this very service is the means by which the Father is drawing you to the light? Open your eyes. You've heard songs. You've heard scripture reading. I myself am telling you the gospel right here, not just to amuse myself, but because you need to hear it. This service is God drawing you to himself. Are you going to come to the light? Or are you content to live in darkness forever? Those are the stakes. Let me put it positively. Will you come and live in the light of God's love forever? But also, if you're a Christian here this evening, please remember that you didn't come to the light because you were smarter or better or more moral than anyone else. You came to the light because God opened your eyes. You were blind. You wouldn't have come to him in a million years, neither would I. He opened our eyes, and that should make you humble, even as you're grateful for what he has done for you. Be amazed at his grace, and be humbled at his grace. But at this point, you might be asking, where do I find the power to do that? Where do I find the power to come to him? I want to do that. See, the incarnation at Christmas was not the extent of Jesus stepping down into darkness. Let me tell you about Jesus' life for a moment. His whole life was about driving out the darkness. He drove out the darkness of people that were under sickness and that were paralyzed and couldn't move their entire lives. He gave them light by giving them their bodies back. He welcomed those whose lives were darkened by rejection because of their sin, and yet they came to him because he first came to them. He rescued those whose lives were plunged into the darkness of demonic possession, setting them free from that. He drove out self-righteous religious falsehood with the truth of who God actually is. But it's not just the life of Jesus that was driving out darkness. You see, the incarnation is leading somewhere even more profound than this. The manger at Christmas is supposed to point us to the cross. That is the destination of the incarnation. It's the cross. You see, at the crucifixion, when Jesus was put to death, do you remember what the gospel writers record? What happens? Darkness. Darkness over the whole land. The sun is extinguished. It refuses to give its very light. Jesus himself, the light of the world, was plunged into your darkness and my darkness. The darkness of our sin. The darkness of God turning his back on him. The light of the world was extinguished so that his light could be kindled in your heart and my heart. The light that gives life threw himself into the darkness of death so that you and I could be freed from it. That is what Christmas is about. It's not just about receiving presents. It's not just about some religious observances. Do you realize that the story of Christmas is a rescue mission? I wish I could make you grasp that. Lord, help me. So in the light of that sacrifice this Christmas, let me just conclude with these few things. Christian, continue to walk in the light. We so easily edge back towards the darkness. Can I just urge you to come back to Jesus? Live like Jesus, the light of the world. Walk in forgiveness, forgiving others as Christ has forgiven you. Walk in his compassion, loving and serving those who are the least amongst us. There's plenty of that to go around. Show his compassion towards people. Listen, he gave himself for you so that you can give yourself to others. That is the ultimate expression of walking in the light. Self-sacrificing, self-giving love. You can do that, by the way, no matter who you are or what stage of life you're in. There is always somebody you can sacrifice for. But if anyone is here who wouldn't necessarily call themselves a Christian at the moment, you'll struggle to show forgiveness because you haven't experienced God's own forgiveness. You might struggle to show compassion because you haven't really understood or experienced God's compassion for you. You'll struggle to show self-giving love because you haven't had your eyes open to God's self-giving love at the incarnation leading towards the cross. Can I urge you to come out of the shadows? Lay hold of the gospel. Become a Christian today. When we have communion, that is a great time for you to sit and pray and ask the light of the world to come into your heart. Pray for help. But everyone here, regardless of who you are, needs to think about this. Look around you. It's dark in this sanctuary, isn't it? When you came in, you were handed candles that you're going to light. Listen, when you go out of this sanctuary, those candles will be extinguished because they have to be. But do not let the light of the gospel be extinguished in your heart as you go out of those doors. So often, on a Sunday, if you come to church, as soon as you walk out those doors, the light is gone. And you just live like everyone else throughout the week. I do it as well. Don't let that light be extinguished. I'm pleading with you, don't do it. It would be such a mistake to do that. If Jesus is the light of the world, then carry that light with you into the lives of others. Because the light in you will shine in other people. Because Jesus is the light of the world that we desperately need. Let me pray for us to close. O God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This Christmas, help us to see the light and come to Jesus, knowing you and receiving and enjoying life forever. Amen.